This morning is our third and what should be final installment or part of this series that we've been engaged in our study from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where we find the instruction to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we haven't been looking at all of that particular scripture, but that last part, that last phrase in the verse, that rightly dividing the word of truth, we've been at least delving into one application of that. And that isn't to suggest that the division or the distinction in God's word between Old and New Testaments is the only part of rightly dividing the word of truth. It is certainly a part of that, an important part of that. And that's what we've been looking at for the last two Sunday mornings, which we want to continue with this morning. The first lesson was looking at the purpose of the Old Testament for us today, where we noted there is a right way to divide the word of truth even within the Old Testament, because not all of the Old Testament is actually law. Very little of it is. And the Lord desires us, commands us to know all those scriptures from the Old Testament for examples, and also to give us the wisdom that we need in order to obtain the salvation that is available by faith in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. So we need to know the Old Testament. We do not follow its law, but we are to know it and know all the books of it and all the examples of it. That is necessary for us as Christians in order to properly understand and know God and his will for us in the New Testament. Last week, we were looking at the purpose of the Old Testament for those who lived under it, the advantage that it gave to them to have the oracles of God and to have the knowledge of what was right and wrong, to be able to discern between holy and profane, to have the prophecies and all of that of Christ and its shadows. There were also disadvantages that were within that law for those who were under it, as it did not provide directly provide the remission of sins. It did not, the law itself did not make a man righteous or make a man perfect. There were things that the law allowed that were under the law of Moses that were not commanded, but there were certain things that were allowed that would not be righteous for people to do. One notable example of that is the law about that allowed them to divorce their spouses for any cause in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, where God said that he would not accept their sacrifices when they were following that. He allowed it, Jesus said, because of the hardness of their hearts. But then there were also things that God required that were not included as commandments in the law itself, as such that God required faith and repentance, God would provide a way for the people to be righteous and to be spiritually complete, but that was not found or provided by the law itself. So there were many things that were not included, important things that were not included in the law as commandment, but that were required of God, that still had to be followed by those who were seeking God. So there's, of course, the great advantage in the New Testament. All of those things are provided and included within the commandments of the law of Christ. This morning and this final portion of our study on this subject, we do want to look at some of the ways in which people today are trying to get us to follow parts of the Old Testament law as Christians, which, as we studied in the very first part of this study, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, very explicitly forbids us from putting ourselves into subjection under the law of Moses anymore. He uses the example there of circumcision, that particular law, but whether it's that one or any other that we take, the principle is the same. As he said, anyone that does that practices circumcision was then indebted to do the whole law. So whether if that's the commandment that is chosen to follow from the Old Testament law, then all of it has to be followed. Well, if we choose a different part of the Old Testament law to follow, and that's what we want to look at this morning, because there are some of those. Notably, some of the ones that we want to look at are things that pertain to the Sabbath, to instrumental music as part of our worship of God, tithing. Those are practices that are part of the Old Testament law that are not part of the New Testament, yet we see people today that will teach that we are to follow those particular parts of the law of Moses as part of our serving Christ, which is, that's erroneous, and it's very important for us to recognize that, to make that discernment, to rightly divide the word of truth in those applications, because Galatians chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 tells us that if we do follow any part of the Old Testament law, we are debtor to do all of it. But once we put ourselves under that covenant will curse us, because it will curse all those who do not obey every part of it. And then he says, Christ has become none effect unto us. We're fallen from grace, and Christ profits us nothing. So he uses three separate phrases in those first few verses of Galatians 5 as to what will happen if we put ourselves under the law of Moses today. Now, to properly understand this, and as part of our rightly dividing the word of truth, even within the Old Testament law, we need to rightly divide or make distinctions or recognize the distinctions that God makes. I mean, the rightly dividing is not our dividing. It's not our teachings, our doctrine. It's understanding how the Lord divides, how he separates, how he distinguishes different parts in his teachings to us. Well, there are distinctions within the law of Moses itself. Namely, for the purpose of our study right now, we need to recognize how God separates between the commandments that were strictly part of the Old Testament law versus some, a few, that were part of the Old Testament law that he then brings over and includes and repeats as part of the law of Christ in the New Testament. Now, the Ten Commandments, let's look at that as the example of this. I've heard for many years, I've heard, and Brother Johnson can probably do a much better job of this than I can, as far as the number of commandments in the Old Testament law being what is reported to be 600 and something. I don't know what the exact number is, and I don't know how that number's arrived at, because I get lost. I've tried to count them before, and I get lost in that, because it's like there's a commandment that if this, then that, but if that, then this other thing. And it's like, well, is that three different commandments? Is that four commandments? Or is that one commandment with four parts? I mean, so I don't know how you count all that up. Whatever the number is, however many specific laws there are in the Old Testament, as the law of Moses, however many hundreds or dozens or whatever. We know it started with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. That was the foundation of the law that God gave to Israel. Those were the ten that he wrote himself on those tables of stone that he had them to preserve, to keep within the Ark of the Covenant. So that was a very important part of the law of Moses. Everybody recognizes the Ten Commandments and its importance for the children of Israel, and even for us today, at least as far as nine of them go, the Ten Commandments. Now, we hear people will say, well, you know, we follow the Ten Commandments. I've heard brethren even put it that way. Well, that's mostly true, but we don't want to say it like that, because if we say it like that, that's actually not an accurate statement, or we run into the trouble that we were just mentioning about Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Particularly with that commandment about the Sabbath that we want to get to in a moment, Lord willing. But let's just review the Ten Commandments here briefly. In Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations, a generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So the first two commandments that are there that we just read in verses 3 through 6, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, the New Testament teaches that And that same principle in several places. We'll just look at one of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So the teaching that there is one God and we're not to follow any others, is that something that's only tied to the Ten Commandments? That was the first of them, which is very, of course, directly with the fact that we have one God. Does that not mean then we should love and seek and serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's the first and greatest commandment in the law, so it's tied to that. And then what we'll see with these other Ten Commandments, they're going to hang on that one and the commandment, Leviticus 19:18, love thy neighbor as thyself. As Jesus said, those were the first two, those were the two greatest commandments in the law, and all the other ones hang upon those two. Well, we can see that coming out in that first commandment, as well as the second one being to make no likeness or graven image and worship those things. Well, in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, this is just one statement, very brief, but also it's succinct but powerful. The last verse of the book of 1 John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Well, we can look at a lot of other scriptures in the New Testament that forbid idolatry as well. So from the first two commandments, we definitely find the principles of them very much included in the New Testament. The third one, verse 7 of Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." We actually have a more strict law that we're under in the New Testament as far as that is concerned. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37, forbids any swearing at all by heaven or by earth or anything. So we are not only not to take the Lord's name in vain, we're not to swear by him or anything. Matthew 12, verses 34 through 37 warns us that we're going to give account of every idle word that we speak. Everything that we say, we're going to have to answer for. So he tells us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And if we understand that, he's actually being even more strict with his teachings about our tongues in the New Testament than even what we find there in the Old Testament. So that commandment not to take the Lord's name in vain, we're not going to find those in those words in the New Testament. But when he says what he does in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers," that one, along with all those other teachings about the tongue in the New Testament, would certainly forbid us from taking the Lord's name and using it in a vain manner or speaking anything corruptly in any manner. So we have the teachings of the New Testament. Now, what we find in Exodus, we're going to save verses 8 through 11 for just a moment until we get to the next part of this about the Sabbath. But then in verses 12 through 17, he says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Now, of course, he includes that in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, quotes it and applies that. That's brought over and included in the New Testament. Then verses 13 through 17, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Well, in the New Testament, we find really all of those that are brought over and quoted in Romans 13. Well, there are more than one passage, but this is one of the main ones. Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So he includes those commandments, those last ones there in the New Testament verbatim, there and in some other places. So that tells us that either in the exact words or in principle, we're going to find nine of the Ten Commandments that are taught or included in the New Testament. But there is that, and so then those commandments we're not obeying because it's the Ten Commandments, because it's in Exodus 20. We're obeying them because they're included in the law of Christ. And there are some other laws like that. So we have to make that distinction between what laws were strictly in the law of Moses versus what laws were there in the law of Moses but are also in the law of Christ. We keep them because they're in the law of Christ, and if they're not, we don't. Unless we're going to be bringing ourselves under the curse. But let's look at this observance of the Sabbath, because that's one that we run into rather frequently. We'll hear reference. People talk about the Christian Sabbath and that Sunday is the day of rest and things like that, where they're using language and terms or words from the Old Testament. Back in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." So he says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So that was certainly a part of the law of Moses there, that was in that commandment there in those verses as part of the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, what does he say about the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was what day under the law of Moses? The seventh day, very clearly, which that's Saturday. Does the Lord command us to, for us to have Saturday, the seventh day, as a special day of that day being reserved to do? And people think about, well, a day of rest, like we're supposed to spend all day reclined on a couch or in bed taking a big long nap or something after a huge lunch maybe. But is that really what the idea of the observing the Sabbath was about? No, he said, "From your works." That was the phrase there in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave that commandment. We can look at other passages where God desired them to do the Lord's work on that day, not their own work. So it wasn't a day where they were supposed to do nothing, but they weren't to do their own labors. But for Jesus and his apostles, when they were going forth and preaching and teaching the gospel, when they were when Jesus was, when he was showing compassion and healing those who had ailments on the Sabbath day, as he did many times, and they got mad at him for that and tried to kill him for doing that. If that had been wrong, by the way, if Jesus had been wrong with his teaching and practice of performing miracles on the Sabbath day, then when he attempted to do that, what would have happened? Nothing. He would have not. There would have been no miracle if there was. If it was wrong to do a miracle on the Sabbath day, there would have been no miracle on the Sabbath day, because the Father is the one that did the miracles. He's the one that did the works, and by doing those works, he was bearing witness to his Son that what his Son was saying was true and right. Well, if his Son was attempting to break his commandment of the Sabbath, then when Jesus was trying to break it, would the Father have borne witness to him in doing evil? Of course not. So the fact that he did those works, and Jesus even said that, the man that had the withered hand on that one occasion on the Sabbath, he says that you may know that he had that power. He said, well, the sick of the palsy, and he also did that with the withered hand, but he told him a couple of times, here's how you're going to know that this is right in God's sight, this is good. He even showed their hypocrisy. If they had an animal that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, what would they do? Leave it there all day and then go get it the next day? No, they would pull it out. And he said, how much better is a man than a sheep? And so when Jesus was making a man whole on the Sabbath day and showing compassion to a man, when they would do that for one of their animals, were they being right in their judgment, or were they being wrong? And so, of course, God bore witness to Christ to show that that work, that was the Lord's work they were doing then. And God was very pleased with that. So when Jesus and the disciples, in doing the Lord's work, when they were hungry, for them to peel off grain and eat that grain on the Sabbath, was that breaking the Sabbath? For them to do that eating when they were doing that work for the Lord? No, they were, that was fully right. So their entire doctrine about the Sabbath day in Jesus' time was wrong. Well, people today that say we have to keep the Sabbath, that's also wrong. Does the New Testament teach anything about the Sabbath? Well, it does, and I know that we looked at this passage in early in our study on this subject, this overall subject, but back in Colossians chapter 2, if we can go there again for a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, when he speaks about the Old Testament law here in verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So this is when we're part of the new covenant in Christ. What goes along with that? It's part of the same sentence, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now these are the ordinances we made. When we looked at this passage at the beginning of our study, we were noticing how he didn't say he was taking all 39 books and everything in them and nailing it to the cross and telling us never to look at it again. But the ordinances, the laws themselves, were nailed to the cross of Christ. They were taken out of the way, and that's no longer to be followed as law by us. Now, should we know that to know God's judgments? Yes, again, that goes back to what that point that we've already looked at. But that's what he said about the Old Testament law. Now, what about those commandments that we've already looked at that he includes in the New Testament? Does it apply to that? Well, not when it's included in the New Testament, but again, that we're obeying it because it's in the law of Christ, not because it was in the law of Moses also. Verse 15, he says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16, let no man therefore, for what reason? Because he has nailed those ordinances, the Old Testament law, to the cross of Christ, since that's been taken out of the way, he says, therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So with the dietary laws of the Old Testament, you can eat this, but you can't eat that. Or do we put ourselves under that, under the New Testament? No, that's not included there. He mentions that specifically there. What about all those feast days, the holy days, and the Sabbath? He says not to let anybody judge us on those things. We're not under that, so we're not going to be judged by that law. We can't let any man apply that law to us. We cannot subject ourselves to that law. So when people today tell us as Christians we're to observe the Sabbath as or Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, that's a term that we're not going to find in Scripture. The Sunday is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and he's given us very specific commandments to obey on the first day of the week, which we've been doing this morning in accordance with that. But those are our laws that he has given to his church under Christ that we're to follow, but it has nothing to do with the Sabbath, the seventh day, or the observance of that particular that law. Well, that's one of the things that people will try to get us to follow as the Old Testament law that we can't do. We're not under the Sabbath law. He tells us that. So what if we're referring to Sunday as the Christian Sabbath and we're saying, well, I can't do this or I can't do that because Sunday's the Christian Sabbath. If we're talking like that and following that, we're putting ourselves under the Sabbath, then we've got to keep the whole thing, the whole Old Testament law, and then we're cursed and we are fallen from grace and Christ profits us nothing. So we don't want to do that. We also don't want to make the same mistake with tithing. And some people will refer to our giving in the New Testament church as tithing, which it is not. We don't find the word tithe used in the New Testament concerning our practice of giving as the Lord's church. By the way, the word tithe in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word masar, which that's 4643 is the Strong's number for that if you want to make a note of it. But that word means a tenth. That's what tithe means, a tenth. 10%. That's the word. So the word is 10%. Now, how many people today believe Christians are supposed to give 10%? A lot of people do, and they'll either use that. So if you don't use the word tithing and you substitute the word 10%, that's what the word is. But a lot of people even use the very word tithe. But is that part of the New Testament? No. It's part of the Old Testament law, and for a reason. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. He says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of that of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance, but the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." So that's where God established the commandment for Israel for them to give tithes, a tenth. A tenth of what, by the way? Well, he gets more specific about that. Here in Numbers 18, he's clear as to the purpose. What was the reason? Well, we're going to find, we're going to go to Deuteronomy 14 in just a moment, Lord willing, where we're going to find a tenth meant a tenth. It was everything. Now, how many people today, when they say Christians should give 10%, that they're meaning 10% of everything? Not just net income, but a 10% of all that you have. That's what tithing was. They had to give a 10% of all of their possessions, everything they had. Well, why did God command that? Well, he gives a reason there in Numbers 18. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. And one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, they were the priests in Israel, but the rest of the tribe of Levi, all the other families besides the family of Aaron and Levi, they were full-time reserved to serve the Lord, to do the work of the Lord under the priests. They were not given a land or territory in Israel to inherit. And their job was in serving the Lord. Well, as such, did they have... were they given land for where they could grow crops? Did they have that as a vocation where they could do that? No. They were given cities among the people of all the tribes of Israel to be able to do their work for the spiritual work for God. The Lord was their inheritance. Well, then how are they going to eat? So you've got one tribe out of 12. So you have 11 tribes that are commanded, all the others but Levi, commanded to give a tenth of everything they have. And there was a reason why they would give a tenth of their crops, their food, and all the stuff to go to the Levites. That was so they could eat. That was to support them in every way so that they could do the Lord's work for the sake of all the others. Well, for 11 to give 10%, does that mathematically, does that work out about right? To have 11 tribes giving a tenth of all they have that would then be sufficient to support one tribe out of 12, that works out right. And so that's what the Lord commanded and why. Now again, as we mentioned, Deuteronomy chapter 14, if we go there and look at verses 22 and 23, that law meant for them to give a tenth of all that they had. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23. "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." So it was a tenth of everything. Now how many people are wanting to apply that to the New Testament? You don't really hear that. They mean a 10% of, which is going to be actually less than what the Lord was requiring of these people. But it should be very easy to see why God doesn't command that percentage and bring that commandment over into the New Testament. This was the physical nation of Israel, which, as we just read in Colossians 2, those parts of the law of Moses served as shadows. But we're under Christ. We're part of his spiritual nation. Well, you had a physical nation that had 12 physical tribes, one of them reserved to serve the Lord, so the others needed to give 10%. Everybody giving 10% would then be sufficient to support the one, the tribe of Levi. Do we have any parallel to that in the church? No, we don't. We are not a physical nation. We're a spiritual nation. We're not divided up into 12 separate physical groups and have this situation. That's all done away with. And so the Lord doesn't command us to give 10%. He doesn't command a percentage at all. What does he command? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I hope we understood this a few minutes ago when we were practicing it, but in case we need a refresher, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what is the principle there? We're to give according to what? As God has prospered. And he may prosper us more than, or 10% may not be sufficient as a reflection of how God has prospered us. So we need to think about that. That's the principle he gives there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So he wants us to give cheerfully and abundantly, not out of necessity, but as we purpose in our hearts. Is there a reason why God doesn't tie a percentage? Well, then we're going to have to give mechanically according to that percentage, and we might do it grudgingly or of necessity. God's not tying us to that. He ties us to giving as he has prospered us, and to do it willingly, not grudgingly or of necessity, but cheerfully, and he wants us to do it abundantly. That's the New Testament command. What are we under? That's what the commandment we're under, not under tithing. We're short on time. We'll probably just make this as a separate lesson because it's been a while since we touched on the subject. But that of the practice or use of mechanical instruments of music in worship. That was a commandment under the Old Testament. That was not just a practice they engaged in that they came up with with themselves, because then that would have been unauthorized for them. But it was something authorized by commandment for the Israelites to use mechanical instruments of music in their worship. It is not included in the New Testament, so we don't do it for that reason, among others. We don't practice that today because it's not authorized. The fact that it was in the Old Testament law doesn't authorize that for us today any more than having tithing, having observance of the Sabbath, animal sacrifices, or any other things that were in the Old Testament law that aren't in the New would do. So we don't follow any of those for the reasons we've already looked at. But it'll be good for us to go into some detail in a study soon about, just to remind ourselves why we don't engage in that practice in our worship. But as far as this purpose for looking at the Old Testament, the fact that that was included in the Old Testament, that's given very often as one of the main justifications for practicing that by the ones who do it today, which is wrong, just like all those other things. So we can't be compelled to follow any of those Old Testament laws or practices. We're only to follow the law of Christ as our religious law today. But that will include several things that were part of the Old Testament that are included in the New. But every commandment of the Lord that he gives us in the New Testament, we are to observe, and we are to follow with all of our hearts. And one of those, or some of those, that we actually had a brief glimpse at in Colossians 2 a bit ago, is for consideration for anyone that's here right now that's not yet a Christian. As the Lord does command us to put away the body of sin, to repent, which is the spiritual circumcision that we're under in Christ, the circumcision of Christ, to cut off and put away the old man with his deeds. That's what repentance is. And then when we repent and we turn away from all that we were doing before that does not work God's righteousness, all those sins and those weights, anything that is not doing the will of God, to turn to serve the living God, to live for him and to live only for Christ, his Son, Oh, that's what repentance is. And if we were ready to do that, then we need to be buried with him in baptism so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. He commands us to do that, to put on Christ and to be added to his church. And if you're ready to do that this morning, we are ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel, to become a Christian in obedience to those commandments at this time. If you need to, do that, we're encouraging you to come now to do so. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church, we also are encouraging you to come now also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.